Appreciate those that have tuned in via the internet. We welcome you to our service and very thankful to have you with us. It's always a joy to hear from people that listen over the internet. And if you would like to ever get in touch with us, our email address is on our website there. And if you're listening over Facebook, of course, you can just use Messenger. All of our messages are archived, and I would recommend, if you have not listened to the messages on Galatians, that you go back and do so, because there's some very important information there. But all of the messages are on our website and also are archived on YouTube. So the YouTube channel is simply Steve Atwood, and if you want to listen, you can go there and do so. And again, we'd love to hear from you, to know who's listening, and we do hear from people on a regular basis, and very thankful for that. All right, we had a wonderful Sunday school lesson this morning by Brother Heron, and I use his last name because of the people out there. He's a fellow that's been in our church for several years and one of the teachers that we have here, and very thankful for him and his wife and their son and the daughter-in-law that attend here. But he was teaching this morning on once saved, always saved, which I believe is one of the most important doctrines in the Bible. And it's one of the most hated doctrines among religion today. And the reason I say that is because there are fewer and fewer people today. It's hard to find somebody in the religious system or in denominationalism that believes in once saved, always saved. And I really appreciated what he brought back, what Vince brought up back there. And so I'm thankful for not only the message, but the things that were established from the Scriptures, because that's where we rest, is in the Scriptures. And I was thinking about, I have a poem that I keep in the back of my Bible. And so I thought I'd read this to begin with today, because it doesn't really tie in that much to my message. But, you know, the problem people have with believing once saved, always saved is that most of Christianity has been trained to believe that you can determine whether a person's saved or not by looking at the way they live. And when you do that, it distorts the whole truth of once saved, always saved. Because salvation is not based on how people live. It's based on what they believe. And once a person believes the gospel and receives salvation by grace, they are sealed unto the day of redemption. And people might look at others and say, well, they don't look saved, they don't act saved. Well, how's that working for you? I mean, think about it. Do you always act saved? Do you act saved when you're driving down the interstate and somebody cuts you off? Do you feel saved when somebody wrongs you or do something that you don't think is appropriate? Well, the point is that we're going to be surprised, folks. And the world, and people that are saved are going to be surprised at some of the folks that are going to be in heaven. This poem is entitled Heaven. Some of you probably heard it. It goes like this. I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door. Not by the beauty of it all, nor the lights or its decor. But it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp. The thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, and the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus. What's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Please give me a clue. Child, he said, they're all in shock. they never thought they'd be seeing you. A lot of truth in that, isn't there? All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to talk to you, if I was thinking about a title for this message this morning, it would be A Call to Remembrance. I'm going to read just one or two verses here, and then we're going to come back to Ephesians 2 in a few minutes and start in verse 1. But I want to read verse 11 and 12 to start this morning. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant's promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." I've always kind of been fascinated with Paul's admonition here to these Gentiles, or to this church at Ephesus, when he says, "Wherefore, remember." It's interesting because that word, remember, is used throughout the Bible. Predominantly in the Old Testament, Israel is called to remember. It's time and time again in relation to remember what things that your forefathers said. Remember the law. Remember the teachings of the... and on it goes. And as a matter of fact, that word in the Old Testament is mentioned 117 times. That's a lot. In the New Testament, it's mentioned 27 times. Jesus Christ many times says, "Remember," in reference to the Scriptures. And then Paul, he only uses it 7 times. And generally, it's in relation to remembering about who we are in the flesh and who we are now in Christ. So I want us to look back there in Ephesians and consider what Paul has to say about this idea of remembering. When you look in Ephesians chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, let's just start in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood." These are wonderful scriptures about our position in Christ. Verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to" what? "The riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Now, the verse 12 and 13 are verses that some people put a lot of emphasis on, and make a great distinction about those who first trusted in Christ. Verse 12, "that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." Verse 13, "in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." We're going to go back to Acts 19. Go back to Acts 19. Well, I want you to notice Paul's ministry there at Ephesus. Because I believe it is significant when Paul mentions those who first trusted in Christ and then those that after trusted in Christ. But if you stop and think about it, that would have been true in every church that Paul visited, wouldn't it? In other words, when Paul went to a city, the Bible says in the book of Acts, as his manner was, he went where? In the synagogue. When Paul went into the synagogue, who would be there? There would be Jews and sometimes Gentile proselytes. So, naturally, they would be, anybody that believed the message Paul was preaching would have been first at that particular church. After Paul leaves, he writes back to those churches. And when he writes back to those churches, inevitably, there are people in those churches that were saved after Paul had been there. So there would have been those who first trusted in Christ. There would have been those in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The reason I want you to go back to Acts chapter 19, I want you to notice Paul's ministry there at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, in verse 1, and we're just going to skip around for time's sake, but in verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples, and it goes on there and talks about the Holy Ghost and how they had not heard of it and so forth. But that's a study for another time. Look in verse 8, which verifies what we said a moment ago. And he went into the synagogue at Ephesus and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, the 3 months may be a little unusual because most of the time in the book of Acts, it doesn't seem like Paul lasts that long. Because usually, immediately, the Jews reject his message that Christ is the Messiah and that Christ died for our sins. So, in Acts 19, it says he went into the synagogue, spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened, that means many people, and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, I don't know what that school was, but it was not the synagogue. So Paul went and taught the Word of God in this school. And it says there in verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greek. And that, I want you to pay particular attention to that all. Not just those that feared God and worked righteousness, not those that blessed Israel. The Bible says this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Well, then I believe all they that were to Asia believe the words of the Lord Jesus. And he goes on to say there, let's just skip down to verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit, or in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia 2 of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. That would be the way that Paul was teaching. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying, There be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and the magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipped. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord unto the theater. So we see there that there was idol worshipers in Ephesus. So much so, there were so many idol worshipers that had turned away from the temple of Diana that it was endangering the craft of those that made idols out of silver, no doubt. The silversmiths, they're complaining. And what we see is that at Ephesus, Paul maintained the same pattern that he did in every city throughout the book of Acts. He went first into the synagogue. He preached unto them. In this case, he was there a couple of months. Then they began to turn against Paul. He went out, and it says all Asia heard. And he taught in the school of Tyrannus. Now, I want you to go back over to the book of Ephesians with all that in mind. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read down to verse 13 in chapter 1, which tells us about the salvation of those who first trusted in Christ, those that later trusted in Christ. And Paul says there in verse 1, and you, that would probably be a reference to those who later trusted in Christ, but regardless, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You hath he quickened. In other words, when a person is saved, they're quickened. They're made alive. They were already alive physically, but spiritually, they are quickened. And he says, wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And folks, that spirit of disobedience works in every lost person till this day. And that spirit of disobedience convinces people of certain things. It convinces people that they must do something in their flesh in order to be saved. It convinces people that they must endure unto the end. It convinces people that they must confess their sins. 1 John 1:9. And so Paul says here in chapter 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened. To what? To the life of Christ. You were dead to the life of Christ. Now, you've been quickened. He said, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Hold on here and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, when Paul talks about spiritual warfare in the book of Ephesians, later in the book, he's talking about a warfare that exists in the hearts and minds of individuals. Because once we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're indwelt with the Spirit of God. Whether we respond to that, act to that, is not the issue. We are indwelt and we are sealed with that Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety to your mind, that you, so your mind should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that's in Christ. You see, Paul was not worried about them not understanding. He was worried about the simplicity of the gospel being corrupted, which is what happens today when our people say you have to trust Christ, but also do this or that or whatever. That distorts the simplicity of the gospel. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or notice, if you've received another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, you might well bear with him. Look down in verse 13. Talking about those that bring this confusion. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You see, folks, Satan is very subtle. Satan is very deceptive. I mean, if the preacher showed up in the pulpits of Chattanooga today, and they had little horns coming out of their head and a red suit on or whatever, that'd be too obvious. So what has the devil done? He's corrupted the simplicity of the gospel, and very many. There's a great number of ministers today, not my words, the words of Paul. He says they desire, wherein they might glory, they're false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. In other words, the false teachers today do not appear as false teachers. They appear to people as being of Christ. And therefore, it's deceptive. So they can preach a little truth, but then add to it and distort the gospel. Or they can preach a little truth and take away from it and distort the gospel. And that's what it's all about. Because the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And if you don't get that right, folks, nothing else matters. It don't matter how much you go to church, how many times you're baptized, how many times you confess your sins. If you don't trust in what Christ did at Calvary, nothing else matters, spiritually speaking. Now, once you do trust, everything matters as far as the Word of God is concerned. But so many people have departed from preaching the truth of the gospel. And when they do, so many times, and I'm not making a blanket statement. You notice I say so many times and so forth. It's not that they all do. It's just that so many do. And so it was in Paul's day. He said in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. He said, and no marvel. It's no wonder that they do this. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into what? An angel of light. You ever notice how many people talk about salvation in relation to seeing the light? A bright light. The light appeared. And so forth. Well, I've used that in relation to me because when I finally saw the truth of the gospel, a light came on in my mind, but it wasn't a visible light. It wasn't the Lord appearing to me. It was the truth. And my mind was illuminated in the sense that I finally believed the truth of this book. He said, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That's a somber warning, folks. And so back in Ephesians, when Paul talks about this spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, he's talking about that power of Satan that's present in the world today that brings confusion and doubt to the Word of God and to the truth of His Word. But what's interesting is, when Paul, in those first two verses, Paul is addressing people to the people Paul's addressing there who later trusted in Christ would have been those, no doubt, that were worshiping in the temple of Diana, who were idol worshipers and so forth. But then verse 3, he says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. Now, hold on here and look over in Philippians. What I want you to understand, folks, and what we need to understand is the same spirit that works in the individual who is religious or is lost and living a terrible life or whatever it might be and has not trusted Christ as their Savior. That same spirit is operating in people today that are very religious. How do I know that? What am I talking about? Well, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Now notice verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, in simple terms, Paul said, if there's anybody that could have had confidence in the flesh, it would have been him. Why? He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews is touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteous which is in the law, blameless. You see, to the Jew looking at Paul, who did not receive the truth of the Jesus Christ being the Messiah, Paul was the ultimate Jew. His lineage, his law keeping, his zeal, all of that made him appear to be the perfect law keeping Jew. And he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So when we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 3, Paul says, in time past ye walked according to the course of the prince of the power of the air. He said, we also walked according to that. We had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, the spirit of a lost individual can be that which craves really bad things, or it can be that which craves things that appear to be good, but do not lead to the truth. The churches are filled up with people today that if people looked at their life, they would think, that's the ideal Christian. But what if they never trusted Christ as their Savior? It's all a front. That's what Paul is conveying here, folks. And in verse 4, he goes on to say, But God. Thank the Lord for those two words. Because he doesn't say, but I changed. But we all changed and turned over a new leaf, started going to church. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. He says, you that were far off, you were dead in sins. You were without Christ. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We also had our conversation in time past. He said we were dead in our sin, in sins. He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we, all those that are saved, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Verse 11, where we read first this morning. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, who sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, now notice, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, for to making Himself of twain, one new man, so making peace. Now, I'm going to interject my view of these scriptures. So, what I'm going to tell you is what I see in these scriptures and what I, reading between the lines. And I think if you read it that way, you would see it too. And if not, that's fine too. But he goes on to say, he says in verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. Well, who were those that were nigh? There would have been those who first trusted in Christ, who heard the message there in the synagogue. Those that Paul went out to after that were not nigh. They were strangers. And we just read that in these verses. I picture at Ephesus, knowing the nature of people, that these two groups of people were not exactly what we said, what my dad used to say, the term Jehoan. Jehoan, any of y'all ever heard that term? I'll explain it to you later. They were not in one mind, if you will. And why would I say that? Well, the Jew would have the natural tendency to have the residue of that idea that they were God's chosen people. At the same time in that church, there were Gentiles who were saved that Paul's talking about that never had anything to do with keeping the law. They didn't bless Israel. Didn't even like Israel. And yet, they were claiming to have the same blessings in Christ as did those Jews who first trusted in Christ. There must have been something there because it says there was enmity between those groups. So when Paul is saying, listen, you Gentiles over there that you need to keep it, you need to remember something. You need to remember that apart from the grace of God, you never got to where you are in the plan of God. Remember, verse 11, remember that ye, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So there may have been some name calling going on. Why, you uncircumcised Gentiles, you were never part of God's plan. Well, they are now. At that time, he says, you were without Christ. Why? Not because you were doing bad things. You were without Christ because you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You see, any Gentile, the idea that there was no Gentile salvation before Paul came along is just absolutely nonsense. John 4 says salvation is of the Jew, but God's plan was to send the 12 out into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But a Gentile had to come to Christ through the Jewish nation. And Paul didn't do that. Paul was persecuting the Jews, killing their, consenting to the death of those that believed that he was the Messiah. And so Paul says, you need to remember that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you see, it's not because they repented of their sins. It's because now, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. When Christ shed His blood at Calvary, He shed it for all men. He reconciled the world unto Himself, not imputing the trespasses. And so He says, for He is our peace, who hath made both one. And He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself a twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, those that first trusted in Christ, those that later trusted in Christ, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. Just suppose that you went to a Jewish synagogue on Saturday, the Sabbath for them. And you walked in there, and they're having whatever it is they do. I'm not real familiar with it. And they're talking about God the Father and all the Old Testament. And you stood up and said, I'd like to give a word of testimony. I just want to tell you folks that when Jesus Christ came to earth, He was the Messiah. He died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And I hope you'll believe that. And whether you do or not, I want to be part of your group here. How far do you think you'd get? You think there'd be some enmity there? You better believe there was. And so, folks, there's a real lesson in this that I, besides everything else that I said, I want you to understand and think about. Don't ever forget where you came from. So many times when we share the truth with people, we get impatient. We get upset with people because they don't see it like we see it. Well, you didn't always see it the way you see it now. You didn't always understand about salvation by grace through faith until you came to trust Jesus Christ, your Savior. You didn't really have a full understanding of that. Once a person gets saved, they see all that they can see, all that they have in Christ. But remember that in time past, we were Gentiles. If there's anybody that ought to be praising God for their salvation, it's people today that understand and know that their salvation is of the Lord. It's by God's grace. It's by God's mercy. It's not by becoming like a Jew or becoming a Jew. It's not by identifying with a denomination and becoming part of that denomination and joining that particular church and being baptized in that particular church. None of that carries any weight. It's being in Christ. And the way you get in Christ is by trusting the gospel, the good news that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. And when you witness to people and they reject it, when you witness to a saved person and try to tell them about the joyous truth of the Word of God rightly divided and the dispensation of the grace of God, and they don't see it, just be patient. Remember, Paul says, remember where you were and where you came from, and that one time you were just like those other people. Well, we've had people come here and visit, and they were still going to another church, and they'd come on Sunday night, back when we had Sunday night services. And, you know, people say, well, why don't they get out of that church? And every time I'd say, why don't we just not worry about it? Why don't we just not worry about it? Let's let the Lord do that. You see, a man convinced against his will is unconvinced still. But once a person sees it in the Scriptures and understands it and receives it, it'll be burned there forever. Remember where you came from. Remember that in time past, we didn't even have hope. We were without hope and without God in the world. And if Jesus Christ had not gone to that cross, if He had brought His wrath there in Acts chapter 2 and poured it out in the 70th week of Daniel, we would have never got in. But He died for our sins. He was buried and rose again. And He sent an apostle that wrote 13 books in this Bible to explain to us about this glorious thing called grace and this glorious truth of salvation, that we might know the truth and might be able to take it to others. So if you've never been saved, trust Christ today. If you are saved, always remember that you weren't always. Always remember that you didn't always know what you know today. And hopefully, we'll know more tomorrow than we know today, because we continue to grow and study in the Word of God. Every time I sit down and open my Bible or pull it up on the computer screen, which is more often than not, and read the Scriptures, I always see something there that just kind of jumps out at me. So study. Study to show thyself approved. A workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I thank you for being here today. I thank you for your attention and your time. And I want to say, if there's anybody listening to this message, maybe it's been played weeks after it was broadcast, but if you heard what was said today from the Word of God, and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's so simple, as Paul pointed out there in 2 Corinthians 11. The simplicity of the gospel is that how Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. If you receive that truth and trust it for your salvation, God will save you for eternity. And you'll be saved forever, because once saved, always saved is absolutely the truth, because it's not us that makes it possible. It's all that Christ did. Let's stand together and be dismissed. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the time together to study it. We thank you for the truth of it. And I pray if there's anybody listening today or later to this message that has never been saved, that this would be the day that they would trust you as their Savior. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you. You're dismissed.